All right, turn to Revelation tonight. Revelation. Not Revelations, but Revelation. And we want to continue on our teaching of the seven letters to the seven churches. I made a statement. I've heard a lot of feedback on who's the twin sister of Jezebel. So you'll have to stay tuned. And we'll cover that a little bit tonight. It's really a whole teaching on that twin battle that the church faces. One of the things that I want to be very clear about tonight is that not every rebellious act is connected to Jezebel. Jezebel's kind of like Satan. Every bad thing we blame on, you know, the story goes Satan is sitting on by the side of the road and he's kind of pouting and a guy comes walking by and he goes, "What are you crying about?" And he said, "Everything bad happens, I'll blame it all on me." Sometimes it's just our old stinking will that we get ourselves in trouble and we rebel or we do those sorts of things. And so I want to keep that in mind as we're talking about this tonight. And would you help me, because I've got to gather my thoughts. I've kind of out of it, was up late last night and up early this morning, and so I just need the Lord's help in delivering this tonight. So, Father, I thank you so much for your word. It stands alone. It doesn't need any crutches. It doesn't need any help. It certainly doesn't need any definition by man. Lord, it's defined by you. Lord, it's ordered by you. It's put out by you, Father. And so, Lord, we want to receive your word tonight in the way that you want us to receive it, Father. You laid on my heart this series on the churches, Father. And so, Lord, help it be applicable and generate something in us, Father, to be challenged by what you wrote, Jesus, so long ago to the church of Thyatira. Lord, it means so much to us in this hour, Father. So, Lord, help us to transfer that to practical output in our lives, Father, not just a bunch of information, but it would challenge us to be all that we can be in you. So we ask for your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding, Lord, and put it forth to us as we make it applicable to our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." How many know that's a good report? "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden on you, no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So quite a telling letter. One of the things that we keep in mind, that when this was being read, it wasn't something that was hanging around for a long time. It was a fresh letter from the Apostle John, and it was to each of the seven churches in Asia Minor. So Thyatira was nothing like the other cities. It was kind of a standalone city. There was a great influence of Lydia. In chapter 16 of Acts, Lydia is called a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. It's thought that she actually germinated the gospel in Thyatira and helped to raise the church there. Thyatira has received the longest letter, but it's the smallest city of the seven. It was subject to many invasions. Every time they turned around, somebody was taking them over. Sounds kind of like Israel, doesn't it? And it sounds like America anymore. Although we're not being taken over physically, we certainly are spiritually. So it was widely known for commercialism, the city, and it had a reputation for being a good place to make trades. It was not known for even being slightly religious before the plant of the Christian church. The god of choice was T-Y-R-I-M-M-U-S, Triumos. And so there wasn't any big temples there. There wasn't any big religious gatherings there. As a matter of fact, it was not known about religiously. It was just kind of like a trade city, kind of like Baltimore or something used to be, if we could get that kind of a viewpoint. But as the letter is being written and unfolds, Christ identifies himself, Roman numeral 1. Christ is identified, and he calls himself for the first time in the letters. He called himself the Son of Man before, but he actually calls himself the Son of God, and he says, I have eyes like a flame of fire. Now, it's one thing for somebody to describe you, see. John fell as if dead before this Son of God. He fell as if dead, and he described Jesus as having eyes of fire and feet like bronze. And here we go, or like brass. And so here Jesus describes himself in the exact same way. It's one thing for you to describe your spouse or your friends or your church or something, but when it's coming right from kind of the horse's mouth, for lack of any better evaluation, he says, I am the one that has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. There's perfection in this. It's what God is calling attention to, what Jesus is calling attention to. He's calling attention to the authority that he stands in. He says, I am the Son of God, and here I am. I have eyes, not eyes that you look into and just kind of casually talk about. We have made Jesus such a casual person that he's kind of like our buddy. Just like my buddy, you know. Hey, Jesus, good to see you. I mean, you want to hang out for a little bit? How many know Jesus is not our buddy? Jesus is Lord. You know, many people say we're friends of God. God is my friend. I'm his friend, but God is not my friend. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. John beheld him, who was Jesus' best friend. He took a look at him and passed out. He knew Jesus better than anybody else. He laid his head on his shoulder. He hung out with him. He called himself the beloved disciple. But when he saw the Son of God, he passed out. Jesus had to wake him up, say, get up. So here Jesus introduces himself, and we know by the weight of what we're about to read why he does so. Kind of different than the other letters, he introduces one who walks among the golden candlesticks, who holds the seven stars in his hand. But this time he's saying, I'm the Son of God, and I have eyes like flame of fire and feet like fine brass. And then he goes into something of a same kind of letter that he wrote to Ephesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Ephesus, he said, I know. How many know when God says he knows, he knows? He's just not guessing, he knows. You know, we know a little bit about each other. I know a lot about my wife, but I don't know my wife like God knows my wife. Nobody in the world knows me like God knows me. So when God says, I know, he's trimming everything away. He's trimming all the, you know, we try to show off with one another and be more than we're supposed to be. Nobody does that, right? I'm a holy man of God. But when God says He knows, He knows. When Jesus said He knows, He knows. And he says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, He says, the last are more than the first. He said, I love you guys, and I want you to know that your works, your love, your service, your faith, I know about those. The Lord who knows everything states something about the, some things about the church that He recognized. The church recognized Roman numeral 2. And he goes through the thing. He says, your works. The works of righteousness are a natural outflow of life in the Spirit. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to have a church in a community, you're going to be known for your works and the outflow of the Spirit. It's not just a meeting place. It's not just a place where we get together and eat chicken and pat each other in the back. It's a place where the kingdom of God is personified through our meeting. People should be able to come into our presence without us indoctrinating them with anything out of our mouth to say this is who we are. By our own works, they should know that we're sons and daughters of God. Amen. Jesus said it like this. He said, when they see your works, they'll glorify God. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's totally different what the world. We see somebody that acts good and we glorify them. We see somebody that can throw a pigskin down the, 40 yards and he's a hero. But God says, listen, God says, Jesus says, I know your works. And those works reflect Jesus Christ. The works birthed by God will continue to grow in fervency, production, and effectiveness. If we're going to be the rightfully divided word of truth, if we're going to be something in this world, we're going to have to reflect God. And that's what he's saying. He said, I know your works. Then he goes on, he says, your love. I know your love. And that love, you guessed it, is agape. God is not impressed with eros love. Phileo love. He's not impressed. We're supposed to love one another, but what he's impressed with is the God kind of love, agape love. We love each other because God loves us. Come on, somebody. He says, I not only know your works are glorifying me, but your love glorifies me. We need to learn to love again. Come on. We've gotten old sourpusses. We've criticized the world so much that they have nowhere to go. Come on, somebody. We just need to love them because we need to love them and feel sorry for them and pity them. Because they don't know. They think they know, but they don't know. And we can't make them know. We can't force them to know. We can't argue them into the kingdom. I don't know anybody that ever gave a testimony that said I was argued into the kingdom. I lost an argument and here I am. What do I pay? Tithe? I guess I'll pay tithe. I got to read the Bible. I guess I promised I would. I lost the argument. No, we come to Christ because He forgives us, loves us. Come on, somebody. So I don't get it where we're having all these arguments with unbelievers. It's not time to argue. It's time to bring them to Christ. You know, bring Christ to them and then just shut up. Just bring Christ to them and tell them how much Christ loves them and that He'll forgive their sin. And then just shut your mouth. Let the Holy Ghost work on them. Amen. And they'll go through all kinds of gyrations. They'll use the bad language in their search. They'll insult you in their search. Hey, just because somebody calls me ignorant because I believe this Bible doesn't insult me. I feel sorry for them when they say, you believe in this old, archaic, 2,000-year-old book? What are you, ignorant? It doesn't hurt me because I know the author of the book. Amen. Come on. But we get all, I'll get on my soapbox. I don't want to do that. But I just, we pick battles that have no earthly, we'll win the battle, but we've lost a soul. We show off with all our, acumen. We know all this stuff and we win the argument and then we say, hey, would you like to say the sinner's prayer? No, I don't want to ever see you again. Get away from me. You're ignorant. Come on. So, but this in the Thyatira, there, when Jesus says, I know your love, he's not just patting them on the back. He's not just setting them up. Jesus never does anything to just set us up. He's being clear and concise. He says, I know your works, I know your love. And then on top of that, and I love the way the Holy Ghost puts it together, because it's works, love, and then your service. Because if we're going to grace God with a reflection of His kingdom on this earth, we must serve one another. In the church and out of the church. We must be known as a servant-oriented Christian. I'm not waiting for you to do anything for me. I don't want you to do anything for me. I want to do for you. I want to serve you. I want to have compassion on you. I want to pray for you. I want to carry your load for you. I want to rake your leaves. I want to take your garbage. I want to help you out. I want to do whatever. It's a service-oriented faith that we have. And Christ said it well. I mean, the disciples argued and said, who's going to be the best? They did. They said, who's going to be first and who's going to be last? I'm going to be first. I'm going to be sitting closest to Christ. And in that all, he said various places, but in Mark 9:35, and he sat down, called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. There's no caveat to that. There's no braggadocious thing to that. Jesus is not saying, you know, if you want to, he's not trying to say it's just for you 12. He's saying if you want to be first, you got to be last. Christ recognized the lowest as being the highest. The way up in the kingdom is always down. Beware of people that pat you on the back and want to put you on a pedestal. Beware. We're talking about Jezebel tonight. That's one of the traits of Jezebel. She'll pat you on the back. It's not necessarily a she, because I don't want to pick on women. It could be anybody. They'll pat you on the back and tell you you're all that and a cup of cheese. But beware. Jesus said, if you want to be first in the kingdom, you have to be, he says, you have to be last of all and servant of all. Hoo-hoo. My goodness. Come on, that'll preach. See, service is a natural outgrowth of a born-again saint of God. If you're truly born again, your one and only drive is going to be to serve and not to lead. Not to say that we don't lead, but we lead as servants. Come on, somebody. We lead as servants. That's why some of the most famous people of the past served, you know, like our President Ronald Reagan, as many people don't like him, and we rewrite history about him. He was willing to be a servant of all. Come on, somebody. He set the example. Heroes of the faith that God is looking at. Remember, this is Jesus saying, I'm the one that has eyes of fire and feet of brass. I'm the Son of God, and I'm telling you, I know these things about you. Man, when God gives us that kind of thing, it makes us 10 foot tall and bulletproof. See, when God approves a church, He begins to send out the feelers. If the church in Rochester, and I'm talking about every church in Rochester, if the church in Rochester would line up with the Word of God, He'd send out beacons to everybody. You don't have to wonder if there's a renewal happening in an area. We can say renewals are happening because somebody got saved last August. But renewal means that there's a flood of people coming. We're almost there. We're not there yet. We're almost there. Come on, somebody. This is Christ bragging on His church. He says, I make intercession before the throne. So with the Father, He's bragging about Thyatira. He says, I know your works. I know your service. And He says, I know your faith. In every case of obedience and effectiveness, there is faith. We cannot have anything without it. We've got to have faith. We've got to believe that what God said will come to pass. What happens in every generation, the reason why we retard the growth of God and the growth of the kingdom is we want things to happen immediately. We want to speak it in a prayer meeting and have it happen right away. It's not going to happen that way. How many know that? Doesn't say it's not going to happen. It will happen. Let God's word be true and every man a liar. That's what my Bible says. But I've never seen a time limit on anything. You know, I wish they'd make, sometimes I wish they'd make the verses, so underneath the verses, if this doesn't work in 10 years, discard and look for something else. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, you just kind of go, well, that didn't work. Disclaimer. Warranty for 10 years, if it doesn't work after that, look for something else. No, God said He'd be faithful. God said He'd bring in the harvest. God said that the fields are white to the harvest. Pray laborers to go into the harvest. How many know God wouldn't ask us to pray for something that's not there?
That's right.
You know, can you imagine right now them having an announcement? We want all volunteers to show up to this to the courthouse tomorrow. So everybody gathers. There's 300-400 people there, and the mayor's talking. And he says, "I want you to go out and get the harvest." Everybody says, "Well, man, you're 3 weeks late. The harvest is already in." What are you talking about? Jesus would never ask us to pray if the harvest wasn't white. How many know the harvest is white?
Yes.
It's white. And if it's white. So there's faith involved in those statements. And Thyatira, past that, man. They're going over all these blocks. They're going all over all these bars that Christ is setting. He said, "Man, I know your love, I know your patience, I know your faith." And then he says, "I know your patience." And that's really what it gets down to. You and I need patience. I know I need patience. A lot of it. Is there anybody with me? I said, this term, this presidential term, cannot be over soon enough, Lord. Could you, like, speed it up? Come on, somebody. We need patience because patience has its perfect work in us. Watch. Turn to James chapter 1 tonight. James chapter 1. Jesus is saying, it's not just somebody that came by and sat in a service and said, "Hey, you guys have patience." It's not just somebody that came by and just from another church, you know, Ephesus, Church of Ephesus, somebody was visiting and trading and making money there in Thyatira and says, "I think I'll go to church this Saturday at this church in Thyatira." And they went through and they sat and they said, "Hey man, we were in service the other day and guess what? Those guys have patience." No, this was Jesus Christ that knew their every work. And he said, "You have patience." In fact, he wouldn't have never said, he said, your works from the beginning was better than the beginning. My brethren, James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I think they left out a word. I think it should be, my brethren, try to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Come on, somebody. How many would like if try was in there? I can do that. I can try. God, I do a good job of trying. No, it doesn't say that. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, and if you're taking notes tonight, knowing that, knowing is epignosis. Epignosis. It's epignosis. There's a knowing that everybody knows, 2 + 2 = 4. And then there's an epignosis, which is a God knowledge. Come on, somebody. We've got to know these things. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So all of a sudden now, I'm a man of faith and power. I'm calling things as not as though they were. I'm standing, I'm the head and not the tail, and I'm all this. And then Jesus says, have patience. Wait a minute, man. I'm doing all these exercises and quoting all these words. Well, why didn't it happen right now? I want it to happen right now. I'm a man of faith and power. Jesus said, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, I mean, when the angel of the church, the minister of the church is sitting there, everybody be quiet now, we got a letter from John. He had a revelation. And John's got something to say. Now Jesus is saying prophetically, this is a prophetic word, I, Jesus, Son of God, say all these things, and it ends up your works at the last are better than the first. Man, there is some high-fiving and back-slapping going on. Can you imagine? This is the Son of God. This isn't the district superintendent. It's the Son of God saying, man, you did good. Man, did you hear that? Praise God. Glory to God. We're doing good, man. Patience works. Man, I told you if we served these people that Jesus would notice. See, He noticed us. And then, nevertheless. And boy, when Jesus says nevertheless, you probably had that happen with you in prayer. You're praying and Jesus is telling you, I love you. I care for you. Thanks. That was wonderful worship. You sang that Revelation song. Perfect. You sang like Carrie Job, I love you, I care for you. Nevertheless. Uh-oh. So here he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now there's no more high-fiving and back-slapping. Wait a minute, could you read that? We were celebrating. Could you read that again? Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now everybody is slinking down in their seat and they know who he's talking about. Most likely there was not a woman named Jezebel in the Thyatira church. Jesus coined this woman because she acted just like Jezebel. More than likely there wasn't a Jezebel there. But let's look at Jezebel just for a few minutes. Let's turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. And we'll just go down. If you'd like to read more about Jezebel, you can start in verse or chapter 16 and look through there. But 16 and verse 30. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. He was an evil king of Israel. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar of Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so he married a woman that was raised a Baal worshiper. Baal worship was full of sexual immorality, was full of all kinds of impurities, was perverseness. So this is the kind of woman that we see Jezebel was. And right away she got to work. Right away Jezebel got to work. If you look over in chapter 18, chapter 18, it came to pass after verse 1, many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. So we see Jezebel got busy killing the prophets of God. The number one trait of Jezebel's spirit is they kill the prophetic. They call themselves a prophet, but they kill the prophetic. Oh, they'll yes you all the time, but they'll talk behind it and say that's not prophecy, that's not the Lord, they're sinning. And so Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, was not only a Baal worshiper, she was an enemy of God. There was no good thing in Jezebel. And so when Jesus compared this woman in Thyatira to Jezebel, how many know it was a perfect comparison? Jesus wasn't just gossiping and calling names. Jezebel, Jezebel. I hear Jezebel so much in the body of Christ. If Jezebel was as much in the body of Christ as people say, we'd really be in trouble. Where is Jesus? Is he on vacation or what? How many know Jesus is Lord? But there is a Jezebelic spirit that's been released upon the land. Really is. Really is on this land. Because everyone is doing... How many know it's a warning in Joshua and Judges? It talks about everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the kind of society we're living in now. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. We can't tell anybody they're wrong because they're right. And so Jezebel... That's a Jezebelic spirit. So he says, you've allowed, he says, I know these things because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce. So allowing that spirit to function was a fault of theirs. Yes, they had service. Yes, they had love. Yes, they had patience. Yes, they had all these things. He said, I know your works. Your works are greater at the end than they were in the beginning, but you're not confronting this spirit. And one of the things that the spirit of Jezebel will do is make people afraid. You don't want to attack them because they're in control. Since you probably never meet anybody that was in the church that I pastored in Philadelphia for 10 years, personally, I can tell you my wife and I fought the spirit of Jezebel for almost 10 years in that church. And it jumped from one to another. We'd get rid of one Jezebel and it would jump to another. And we'd get rid of another one and it'd jump to another. It was a spirit. It was a spirit that was in the DNA of that congregation. And it was because the previous administration had sexual immorality in their life the whole time they served there. Sexual immorality left unchecked will birth Jezebel. Come on, somebody. Satan works on the flesh. And if he can get sexual immorality to run unchecked throughout a congregation, a town, a city, a country, it will draw that Jezebelic spirit. And man, when I came in and got a hold of this thing, there was a lady that was there, nice lady, educated lady, and her husband was on leadership, and so was she. She ran everything. There was a pastor get up and spoke on Sunday morning, but if you look close enough, she was pulling the strings when he was talking. He was the puppet. She was talking, and so it took me a couple months to find out that she really wanted to control things. And she started by giving gifts to Terry and I, hanging out with us, inviting us to the house. Oh, we think you're great. You're a wonderful person, blah, 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 blah. And and pretty soon, she began to make suggestions. And then the suggestions went to demands. And then the demands went to, criticisms. And then the criticisms went to backtalking. And the backtalking went to gossip. And it just, it was a cancerous growth. So we got rid of them, and then it jumped on one of the other. It was always in leadership. One of the other leaders that had been there 28 years. We finally confronted that spirit, and they left. And then it jumped from them to somebody else. But we cannot allow the spirit of Jezebel to function, because what it does, it kills reproductive things. Jezebel means a husbandless spirit. And you can't have children if you don't have a spouse. At least I don't know anybody that did except Mary, and she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's what Jezebel means. It's a husbandless person. Or unconnected. It's an unconnected spirit. And so there's nothing to reproduce. And that's what it does. That's what the spirit of Jezebel is after. No reproduction. Churches have been blown up and no longer exist because Jezebel was successful in what that spirit did. Without a doubt, the vilest of spirits is that of Jezebel. She was the controlling factor in the reign of Ahab. If you've never read the story, or if you have, just very quickly, Ahab was already an evil guy, but he went to Naboth and he says, "Yo, Naboth, I like your vineyard. And I'll buy it from you." Naboth says, "It's not for sale. It's been in the family for years. I'm going to give it to my kids. When I pass on, you can't have it." Ahab said, "I'll offer you all kinds of money. Whatever you want, you name your price, man. I'm the king. I'm rich. I'll give you anything you want." And Naboth said, "No deal. Not for sale. I told you it's not for sale." So, you know, Ahab goes home and kicks the dog and turns his face to the wall, lays in a bed and cries like a baby. Because he's taken over with that spirit, see? And Jezebel comes in the bedroom and she goes, "Hey, yo, it's time to eat, man. Get up." "I can't eat. I can't eat." Jezebel says, what's the problem?" He goes, "Well, I wanted Naboth's vineyard. You know Naboth, our neighbor over here? Man, I wanted his vineyard. I offered him money. He wouldn't take it." And she said, "Don't worry about a thing." She went and accused him and caused him to be killed and gave the vineyard to Ahab. She had Ahab by the neck. See, by control, by manipulation, she had Ahab. She ran that kingdom. Ahab was king, but Jezebel was queen. You there? And so it was that kind of spirit. It wasn't just something that, hey, this woman's a braggadocious woman and she's she calls herself a prophet and she's not. This was serious stuff that Jesus was accusing Thyatira of. They were not coming against the spirit and getting rid of the spirit. Here's the characteristics. There's 15 characteristics of a Jezebel spirit. Number one, Jezebel spirit encourages idolatry. And by that I mean anything that takes the center off Jesus. Worshiping angels. One of the traits of a Jezebel spirit, they always see angels. Angels are everywhere. Angels are here. Angels are there. There's websites just dedicated to angels. How many of you know angels are servants? I'm not going to worship a servant. I worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the telltale signs of a Jezebelic spirit is somebody that always is talking about angels. Always talking about worshiping anything other than Jesus. Or they might worship. Yeah. "Oh, worship is all. It's the most important thing. Man, I'm not going to that church anymore. It doesn't have the kind of worship I like. Those people are probably in sin." Anything that directs itself away from Christ. How many know we are supposed to worship Christ and Him only? Amen. Come on, somebody. Number two, sexual idolatry. One of the things that you can see the fingerprints of Jezebel all over the place is the number of churches that leadership falls into sexual sin. It's a Jezebelic spirit. Usually what it comes into is it comes in on somebody that gets close to leadership. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. You want to get close to the leader and you want to manipulate them. And so unfortunately, I'm not picking on the women, unfortunately a lot of times a woman is used in that way. If she's not sold out to the Lord, if she doesn't have a husband that is guiding her and directing her, she's given to the leadership. She starts to say things, prophesy things. She starts to do mind reading. It's not prophetic, but it's mind reading. She'll come to the pastor and she'll say, "Oh, I was just praying about this," and it's something that clicks with the pastor. He begins to have prayer with her. He begins to talk with her and think, "Man, this woman knows me better than my own wife. She understands me more than anything else." And 9 times out of 10, it's going to move into the sexual realm. And when that happens, look out. Because then it's a spirit of control, see. You control the flesh, you control the passions, you control the person. Sexual idolatry. Number three, manipulation. Jezebelic spirit will manipulate everything to get what she wants or it wants, the spirit. I keep saying she, I don't want to pick on women. It will get what it wants by manipulating. Criticism, all kinds of to manipulate that spotlight on them. That's what they're after. They're after getting the spotlight on them. Everybody else is wrong and I'm right. And they almost always come across as being spiritually mature. They're not teachable. They won't be taught, but they'll teach. Number four, control. Not only do they want to manipulate, they want to control the thing. They want to control the outcome. They want to control the process. They want to control the whole thing. So that when people say, hey, this good thing happened, they always point to that person. Not the church, but the person. They control through fear. They'll use things like they'll know something about you, again, by manipulating the spirits, by manipulating not prophetically, but having a word of knowledge, word of wisdom that did not come from God. And they'll get in and say, if you don't allow me to do this, I'll let everybody know this. Even if it's not true. Because usually, Satan's not dumb, he'll use somebody of influence. I'm not going to use just some ragtag person that comes in and wants control. It's usually somebody with education, somebody with aplomb, somebody with charisma. And through deception, big time deception. Control through fear, through deception, and they'll even fake submission to gain control. They'll lead the banner. They'll lead the way. I'm submitted to the leadership in this church, and I want you to be submitted. They're not submitted. They're looking for a weak spot so they can come in. And they'll go after the weak leader, just like Ahab with his back to the room and his face to the wall crying. There was a weakness. Jezebel took advantage of that weakness, and it ended up killing them both. Number five, pride. All kinds of pride involved in that Jezebelic spirit. I'm all that and a bag of chips, man. I'm it. You're glad. You should be glad to have me in church. I'm it. I could have went anywhere, but I chose this place. God sent me here because I'm the TAM, man. I'm the best. And I'm here to help you. I'm going to humble myself and come here and help you build this thing. Bye. Number six is blindness. They'll blind the leadership to their real acts. And this is what happened in Thyatira. They were allowing Jezebel to have to encourage people to eat, think, sacrifice to idols. She was having orgies. She was having all kinds of things that were happening, sexual things that was happening. And the church was turning a deaf ear to them and a blind eye to that whole happening, hoping that it would go away. Once Jezebel begins to move, it will never just go away. It has to be taken care of immediately because it's a cancer that will spread so quick. Are you there? It took us 9 years to get all of Jezebel out. I mean, you're talking fasting and praying and doing all kinds of things. And it was just surprising. But we refused to be blind to it. And we could have been. We could have built something very strong and let Jezebel just be Jezebel. But we couldn't do it because it wouldn't glorify God. There's tons of churches that look like they're strong, but they're not glorifying God. Number seven, seeking out. One of the characteristics is they seek out leadership. They won't hang with just the common folk. They want to seek out the leadership. They want to be part of something. They want to teach Sunday school. They want to get in a worship team. They want to be in the prayer meetings and pray something out of King James English. And everybody says, oh man, that's an anointed person of God. Yeah, if you got room, I'll teach one of your classes. They're always looking to seek out leadership. Number eight, a characteristic, unwilling to yield or submit. They just won't submit. I mean, if you push them hard enough, they'll run somewhere else. Because they're looking for that control. If they don't do it here, they'll do it there. And you may have that in your life. You may have somebody in your life that is just trying to sneak in and control your life because they have to. It's a drive. It's a spiritual. It's like the leech talked about in Proverbs. Never has enough. Number 10, characteristic, absolutely hates authority. Nine, I'm sorry. Intense anger when challenged. There's an intense anger that comes out of a Jezebelic spirit when they're challenged, especially with the truth. When I saw this thing at first, I mean, it was a wide swath. When I challenged this woman and her husband, they were teaching something. It was called rational emotive spiritual therapy. And it was from Carl Jung. If you know anything about that, there's nothing Christian about the guy. Any Christian psychiatrist says they do nothing at all. So it was based on his philosophy of changing behavior to change the inside. How many know? Behavior never changes in. You've got to change from the inside out, not from the outside in. Are you there? If you don't change the inside, you can act all day long. You know, dress up a criminal in a suit and tie, he's still a criminal. He may look good, but looks don't get you anywhere. And so, you know, he kind of snuck that in right after I got in as pastor. They snuck this thing in and they went to training. This thing was being trained citywide. And when I finally sat down, because I, you know, was running the school and we had 14, 15 employees and was trying to settle all that and get all this in order. And by the time I sat down and read this thing, I said, it ain't happening here. And I called them on it. I called them both in a meeting and I said, this is not ever going to be taught from this church at all, ever. Well, it's all over the city. I said, I don't care if it's all over the country. It ain't being taught here. And, you know, I lost them. I lost my associate pastor. I lost some leadership. I lost probably 5-10 people immediately. Because that's what happens. You see, there's intense anger. They were accusatory. They accused me of being ignorant and stupid and not knowing what I was talking about. All kinds of unfounded accusations. And I said, where are you getting this from? I mean, I did my homework. When I came to them, I just wasn't spouting off. I had scriptures, pages of scriptures that came against this teaching. I said, it's not biblical. Met with the associate pastor. I said, this is not biblical. But they absolutely hate authority. Absolutely hate authority. They don't want to be told what to do. Listen, beware of somebody that won't submit to authority. I'm not saying that you don't submit to somebody that's telling you to sin. But if you can't listen to somebody that's over you, you'll never be a leader. You can't lead if you don't know how to follow. I'm talking from experience, man, because I always had, you know, for the first little while when I became a Christian, I was kind of a cantankerous guy. And I'd talk to you, I'd listen to you, but I had my one fist balled up. Yeah? What was that you wanted to tell me? But God unfolded my fist to a hand to reach out to help. Number 11, loves honor but honors no one. 10, I'm sorry. Hates authority, I thought I said that.
That was number 9.
9 is intense anger when challenged.
Okay, I thought that was in with hates authority.
It's not. Okay. Intense anger when challenged. Number 10 is hate authority. I'm sorry, I'm going a little bit quick. Hates authority, number 10. Number 11, loves honor but honors no one. Man, they love to be told they're the best. They love, a lot of them won't even, you know, you get rebuked. I had somebody come visit my church in New York and I forgot to call him Reverend. He was the Reverend Apostle. And when I introduced him, I said, this is so-and-so. And he goes, it's the Reverend Apostle. And he took me aside and he goes, you can't introduce me my first name. I'm the Reverend Apostle. And I said, well, I'm not going to introduce you anymore then. Because you look like a Tim to me. I'm Rick. You're Tim. I'm a pastor. But I demand that people call. I understand it. I get it. But they love to be honored, but they don't honor anybody. Everybody is in question except them. Beware of people that are always criticizing. Beware of people that are always criticizing leadership. Come on, somebody. Number 12, control the flow of the Holy Spirit. Somebody that's led of the Jezebelic spirit will control the flow of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice if you're in a service, the Spirit of God begins to move and all of a sudden, somebody prophesies something that's totally out of sync with what's happening in the room. They're being used. Totally out of sync. You know, where'd that come from? And if you're not discerning enough, the whole service will go in that direction. And they love that because then they've got control, see? They control the flow of the Holy Spirit. You've never been in a service like that, though, right? Come on, you old folks been around for a while. Come on. You've been in services like that. Now, I've been in services like that where I wasn't in leadership and just went, man, I'm feeling weird. Let's get out of here. Exit stage left. Number 13, brings a spirit of contention. Everybody's always on edge around somebody that's Jezebelic. Always on edge. You're always watching the words you say. You can't say the right... Because if you say something, you'd be criticized. And they're always, you know, that contention is even in your life. You could share... Don't ever share your heart with them, but when you do, they're criticizing. They're contentious. Well, this isn't right. You should adjust this. You're doing okay, but this is... And they're always teaching and criticizing with that contentious spirit. Number 14, accusation and criticism. Two things. They'll accuse leadership and they'll criticize everybody else. And number 15, and finally, is lust. Not necessarily sexual lust, because we talked about sexual immorality, but lust. Lust gets... Love gives. They want to get. They want everything to come to them. 15, lust. Okay, here we go. The twin sister of Jezebel. Because Jezebel is all about control, manipulation, and contention. The twin sister of Jezebel is the spirit of rebellion. The twin sister of Jezebel is the spirit of rebellion. How do I know that? Because not only did Jezebel try to control things, she tried to get rid of all the opposition. She killed all the prophets. She was basically a schizophrenic. She not only wanted to control everybody, she wanted to kill her enemies. Kill her, what she perceived as being an enemy. The spirit of Jezebel will not only control, they'll lay waste to every church that will take them in. That's why Jesus was warning Thyatira. He says, I have this against you. I have this against you. You've allowed that woman Jezebel to do it. He says, I'll come. He says, if you don't repent, let's look at it again. Revelation chapter 2. Watch what he says. This is a serious thing. He says, who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. And I gave her time to repent, verse 21, of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So the twin sister of Jezebel, before I move on, Jezebel is all about control, but she will manifest that spirit of rebellion, that twin thing. That rebellion results in murder. Jezebel had all the prophets that she could find killed before Obadiah hid 150 and saved some of them. 1 Kings 19:1, that Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Not only was Jezebel killing the prophets, she wanted to kill the prophet. She said, I'm coming after you. And how many know that carried some weight because Elijah ran 40 days into the wilderness. This was a guy that just killed 850 prophets of Baal. This was a guy that called fire down out of the sky and burned the altar and burned the stone and burned the water and burned everything else. This was a guy that called fire out of the sky and burned the captain of 50 and another captain of 50. This wasn't no small potato guy. This was a powerful guy. How many know he had it in with God? How many of you could go outside and say, let fire come down out of the sky? Who would like to volunteer? We'll go out and watch you. This was a guy, man. This was a man of God. You want to know how strong Jezebel was? You want to know what that twin sister was? It was rebellion and murder. That's what it was. She said, I'll do the same to you as I did to them by this time tomorrow. I'm coming after you. And Elijah girds up his garments and runs into the wilderness 40 days. I want to get as far away from her as I can. And then we see what kind of spirit that was on him. It controlled him so bad that he even said to God, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed my knees to Baal. And what did God say? I have 7,000 have not bowed their knees. Man, where have you been? The size of the city of Rochester has not bowed their knees to Baal. You're going to be okay. That spirit was so strong in Jezebel, that twin sister of rebellion was so strong in Jezebel, she activated that thing. It destroyed the prophet's ministry. It disqualified the prophet from staying on the earth. God said, because you let Jezebel get to you, you go lay your hands on Elijah, I'm calling you home. A lot of people think that was a badge of honor, being picked up in a chariot. Well, it kind of was, but it was like the late bus. God says, I'm taking you home. You lay your hands on Elijah, who did twice the number of public miracles than Elijah did. Are you there? So this is no, and it was because Jezebel brought down Elijah. She didn't kill him, but she got rid of him. This is what's being talked about in Thyatira. Christ said, I can't build my church and the gates of hell not prevail against it. I can't do that if you're going to allow these things to happen. I'm going to throw her onto a sick bed unless she repent. Unless they repent, those who commit adultery with her, I'm going to throw them into a sick bed and destroy them. When the Jezebel spirit is confronted, they will make you feel like something is wrong with you. What are you talking about? I'm a Jezebel spirit. I'm not a Jezebel. Man, I fast twice a week. I pray 10 hours a day. I've read all the latest books. I read through the Bible once a year. I love you, man. What do you want me to do? Take you to lunch? I love you. I love the leadership here, man. It's until you confront, and then they result in anger. But when you first confront them, they'll make you feel stupid. Man, when I confronted that spirit over and over again in Philadelphia, that spirit would make me feel like I didn't know what I was talking about. I questioned whether I was hearing from God. The spirit will not bear with sharing authority and will do whatever is necessary to gain the upper hand. It's attracted to weak people and weak leadership. If anyone with this spirit is married, they are the ones in control, period. You can always tell if somebody's having marital problems and that one spouse is overpowering. It's usually being a Jezebelic, controlling, manipulative spirit being used in that relationship. That's free for somebody tonight. The sin of the people with Thyatira was that they allowed this spirit to function. And when we look at the results, because Jesus shone the spotlight, listen to me, Jesus shone the spotlight on Jezebel for a purpose. The whole story has to go with the pronunciation of Jezebel. It's not that just she was rebellious and killed somebody and gave Naboth a vineyard. She killed the prophets of God. 850 prophets came out and tried to come up against Elijah, and Elijah said, man, you guys, where are you? He let them cut themselves. He said, what, your God must be in the bathroom. What he said? He said, your God must have went to the bathroom. You better call harder. Maybe he's constipated or something. He needs to come out here. He's trying to jab them. You read it. It's exactly what he said. I'm not trying to be frivolous. I mean, here was a guy that had no fear whatsoever. 850 prophets of Baal. These weren't small-time guys. These were guys that controlled a whole region. They controlled a whole nation. Are you there with me? And Jezebel says, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to come and kill you. And Elijah runs. This is a serious spirit. The man of God that stood against the 850 and runs by a woman. I mean, something's amiss. So you can see the gravity of what God is saying. He said, I gave her time to repent. God is always merciful. When you know somebody is being used of that spirit, you begin to pray. Terry and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. God, please cause them to repent. Man, God would give me messages. I would preach. I would love on them and pray for them. But God is always wanting the repentance. If she'll repent, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. Now, here in your notes, sick bed and the bed of sin, that's why he's talking about a bed. She made her life in the bed. I don't want to get too depictive. He said, I don't want to throw you in a bed of passion. I'm going to throw you in a bed of sickness. How many know when God brings sickness, you better look out?
Okay. Something's happened here. I'm so way behind. I'm on like 5A. I don't know. I missed a whole bunch of stuff.
That's all right. You can look at my notes.
Okay.
Okay.
I think we're all
like at 5A. You just went right on without us somehow.
I just finished with the 15. Roman numeral 4, the twin sister of Jezebel. Uh-huh. Okay?
We got that one.
Okay, I haven't got to 5 yet.
Oh. Okay,
I'm just...
Okay.
It's okay, why not? When I get to 5, I'll let you know. Roman numeral 5 is straight ahead. The scripture before Roman numeral 5 was Revelation 2:21. I gave her time to repent. She did not. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death, which that's a whole message right there. How many know if you kill somebody, they're dead? How can you kill somebody with death? It's the second death. Talking about the second death. I'll kill her children with the second death. They have no entry into heaven. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your work. So Roman numeral 5, the verdict pronounced. The verdict pronounced. After all that, after explaining himself and after drawing attention, there's a reason why he drew attention to the whole story. If you were anybody of any worth, you knew about Jezebel. Jezebel was historically, I mean, it was passed down from generation, so there was a reason. And so the long-suffering of the Lord is the first thing in A. The long-suffering of the Lord. He continues to convict even when we refuse the truth. God always is merciful. His mercy is above His law. The Ark of the Covenant had the law and the seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. His mercy is always above His law. Even in this crucial time that He's talking to the church of Thyatira, and He says, this woman, Jezebel, you've allowed her to live, but even if she'll repent, I'll accept her. I'm always looking for repentance. He's not willing to pronounce judgment. His mercy is always above His law. And He says, I'll cast her into a sick bed. Again, the contrast between a bed of passion and the bed of sickness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. I'll finish up quickly. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. Quoting scripture now. I do not say that he should pray about that. When Jesus pronounces stuff, we talk a lot about the mercy of God. I understand the mercy of God. God doesn't cause any bad things to happen to His children. But when He says, I'll cast her on a sick bed, when He says, I'll bring a strong spirit of delusion, you better look out. You better repent really quick. If you hear those words coming from God, I'm going to send you a spirit of, oh God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I'll do anything. Please forgive me. Don't do that. Don't cast me away from your presence. Then he says, not only will I cast her into a sick bed, C is those who commit adultery with her. I'll cast them into great tribulation. It's one thing to be troubled by the enemy, quite another by God. When God says, I'll cast you into great tribulation, again, you better look out. And that's the spirit. This whole thing is being activated and caused by the spirit of Jezebel. It wasn't her works. It wasn't her patience. As a matter of fact, he's going to say later on, for those of you that weren't involved, I lay no other burden on you. You guys are doing a great job. But because of this, I'm going to bring great judgment. Repentance is a complete change of direction. It is not remorse or regret or even shame. It is a decision of the mind. Somebody being used of a Jezebel spirit can be forgiven. It's not the unpardonable sin. Verse 23 says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. We're at E. Judgment comes swiftly and finally. He said, I'll kill her children. Now, Did you know that Jezebel had two sons? They were kings. They were both killed. And when Jezreel became king, or Jehu became king, he killed the 70 sons of Ahab. All their offspring died. There was no offspring of Ahab and Jezebel. God wiped them off the earth.
That was prophesied
ahead of time, right? Yeah, it was prophesied ahead of time. But Jesus said again in Revelation 2, he said, I will kill her children just as Jezebel's children were killed. I'm going to put an end to this. He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come. No one will be able to accuse Christ when he acts upon his verdict. When God says it, you better, because watch what he says in Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Man, this thing is serious business now, see? This is serious business what he's talking about. This is not just something he's a little critical about. This is something that has to change. In Jeremiah 17, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So he says, I'll expose it. I'll kill her children with death. The second death. They're wiped out. They're gone. And I will give to each one of you. Now it goes from Jezebel to them. He says, don't forget, I'll give to each one of you according to your works. Well, wait a minute. It's by faith. Where'd that work sneak in? Revelation 2:24 says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden on you, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Can you imagine? Hey, do you know what it's going to be like ruling and reigning with Christ in his 1,000-year reign? Anybody ever think of that? Come on. He'll put us in charge over cities. Say, Gene, I want you to be in charge of all the cities on the East Coast. 100 cities. We'll rule and reign with Christ. Come on, somebody. He says, to he who overcomes, I'll put them in charge. Over nations. Can you imagine? Over nations. The world's going to go on for 1,000 years. Christ will be reigning from Jerusalem. He'll reign. He'll show everybody how to get things done. 1,000 years, there won't be anybody dying. Children will live to be 800 years old. Come on. No death, no disease. Come on, somebody. He'll show them how to actually do it. Everybody will bring their tithes to Jerusalem on a yearly basis, annual basis. They'll travel to Jerusalem. But you and I will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Check it out. I'll probably have some little podunk village somewhere. But I'll have fun. Roman numeral 6 is the promise. The promise is he'll take care of us. He said if you overcome, he'll take care of us. Avoiding the depths of Satan is our job. Man, always pray. Never take anything by face value. I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and let me tell you, my wife and I always pray whenever we hear a teaching, a scripture. I pray hard that I don't share stuff from here that'll mess with your mind. And you need to take everything and filter it through the Holy Spirit that you know. It's so very important. Don't buy everything somebody says just because they say it well. The only word that lasts forever is God's word. A heart check consistently, a prayer for clarity and wisdom. Careful what you see and what you read. B is stay the course. Do not get sidetracked by the latest and the greatest. Stay the course. Somebody mentioned a couple times tonight the old-fashioned gospel. It's not old-fashioned, it's unchanging. It can't be old-fashioned if it never changes. Come on, somebody. I understand what we're talking about, the old-fashioned God. I love the old-fashioned God. Give me that old-time religion, but it's not old-time, it's timeless. Do not get talked into heresy. If it is not supported by the Word, do not follow it. If you cannot find it in the Word, if it's something obscure, if it's somebody telling you that something is in the Word that you can't read or find, they've got to somehow put a pile of scriptures together to come up with their theory, beware, Jezebel is tiptoeing around. Set your heart to be an overcomer. I love what it says in ending. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, all the enemy. As I also received from my Father, I give to you. And I will give him the morning star. I don't even want to start that. I'll be here for another hour. I'll give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you tonight for your word. What a serious business this is, Father. The building of your kingdom. We're absolutely mesmerized by your word that says we can't go off to the left or to the right. The ditches that we would fall into will bring death and destruction to not only us, but others that we affect. So Father, help us to stay the course, to listen to your word, Father, to submit, to learn, to walk in your ways, Father. Thank you for your continuing blessing in our lives. Thank you for warning us, God, so succinctly and clearly. And Father, we recommit to follow you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love you and serve you. In Jesus' name.